you have an outline there that you can use. As we begin today, we are in the book series. We're dealing with the book of Galatians. Title of the message, What Matters is a New Creation. I was wondering, how many of you are familiar with the book / movie / musical, Les Miserables? You're familiar with that somewhat? Yeah. Well, I happened across this week a masterpiece theater version of Les Mis on PBS, and I tuned in. I didn't watch it from the beginning. It was just a second. I happened across it. And I tuned into the scene where the esteemed mayor of Montreuil attended the trial of a man accused of being the infamous escaped convict. You know his name? Jean Valjean. It's kind of fun to say. It sounds so menacing. Let's say it together. Jean Valjean. Yeah, it's very dramatic. I like that. Well, the prosecutor in that trial, he had called three other convicts who had spent considerable time in prison, chained to or locked up with the real Jean Valjean. And these three were called to testify that indeed this man in the docket before this courtroom, this man standing trial was indeed him. They had captured him, and this was him. So these three convicts identified this guy. And so the mayor of Montreuil, who's attending this courtroom trial, listened to the trial and the testimony for a long time with obvious signs of great pent-up conflicting emotion. And just as the judge was ready to convict this man and send him back to prison, the esteemed mayor could stand it no longer. He jumped to his feet and he shouted with great consternation to all assembled, "This man cannot be Jean Valjean." And of course, the courtroom erupted with gasps and murmurings, and the surprised judge, who knew the esteemed mayor, slammed down his gavel, and he demanded order in his courtroom, and once procured, he respectfully asked the esteemed mayor to explain the content of his outburst and declaration, to which the mayor bellowed the ugly truth. He said, "This man cannot be, because I am Jean Valjean." In that scene, the truth was being sought out in the court of law. The truth, it was testified to with the evidence of witnesses. The truth was about to be declared. And right at the point where justice was to be administered, based on evidential truth, one man stepped forward who knew absolutely what the real truth was. The real Jean Valjean, the real escaped convict, was indeed the illustrious and esteemed mayor of Montreuil, not the guy sitting in the docket. The truth. I invite you to grapple with the following questions in your own thinking this morning concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. How important is the truth of the gospel? How important is it that the gospel be accurate? Are you listening to these questions? You are listening, right? Okay. When is the good news, if you're not familiar with the term gospel, it means literally good news, euangelion. When is the good news distorted to the point that it ceases to be the good news at all? Is that possible? Is it possible to call a message the gospel, the good news, but it's really not the gospel? In Galatians, Paul is defending the true gospel, the good news, up against a view and a worldview teaching that is distorted. Listen to Paul in his own translated words, Galatians 1:6. He says to the Galatians, plural, "I am astonished that you," who's the you? The Galatians. The Galatians, it's a plural you, it's not a person. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you, Galatians, by the grace of Christ and are turning to, what's he call it? A different gospel. Which is really what? No gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion, are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul says in Galatians, let me paraphrase his attitude. He says, hey guys, hey Galatians, you're really messing up the gospel. You're listening to people who are messing up the gospel. And that message of the gospel is super important not to mess up. Folks, the gospel is super important not to mess up. How important? Well, Paul, again, in his own translated words, Galatians 1:8. Listen to what he says, and listen to the passion with which he says it. He says, even if it's us, even we, meaning him and his companions, his missionary companions, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preached to you when we first came to you, let him be what? Eternally condemned. As we've already said, so now I say again, not just we, if we preach a distorted gospel, or if an angel preaches a distorted gospel, but if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, now he moves from what we preached to what they heard and received and accepted. He said, if anybody messes with that, let him be, say it, eternally. He says it twice. Let him be eternally condemned. So let me ask you again, since he said it twice, I'll say it twice. How important is it that the gospel is accurately presented? Now, understand when I say presented, I'm not just talking about the words that come out of a person's mouth or just the accurate turning of the page. Here, read this. Now, read that. It's got to be connected to the life, right? The message should be the life that's in the communicator, and then the accuracy of the words communicated. So let me make that clear. When I talk about accurately presented, I'm not just talking about the right words. I'm talking about the power of those words. And Paul says, you mess with the gospel that we preached and the gospel that you received, let that person be eternally condemned. Folks, I talk about the gospel a lot. I preach the gospel a lot. My understanding of the gospel grows. It grows. I've been at this for quite a few years and a believer since I was 11. And certainly I've grown a lot in my understanding of the gospel and the depth that it penetrates the human soul and life, and it will continue to grow. My wife and I had a conversation this week it was a life conversation about the gospel and the Holy Spirit in us and about the motivation, why we do what we do, why we want what we want, it was a questions and answers I'd never thought of before in my 57 years. I almost said 56, but I had a birthday recently, so it sneaks by, doesn't it? Life does. So I talk about it a lot. I preach it a lot. I don't apologize for that. But part of the reason I do that is that all of us in this church must accurately understand and communicate the gospel. And I'm talking for your own sake, for the sake of others, your family and friends that you love that may not understand or be aware of Jesus Christ and his claim on their lives. So for your own sake, for the sake of others, and ultimately for the sake of the glory of God. God has staked his own glory and revelation and somewhat his reputation in this world on us communicating him and his message accurately through the power of his word and the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Now, I think it's important we remember that when Paul used the term gospel, euangelion, the good news, that was not a word or a concept that he concocted and made up. He borrowed it out of the culture, the worldview of his day. It was a word that was used in secular culture. He grabbed it and said, here's what I'm talking about. The gospel of Christ. See, the Galatians knew that word. This was the era of Roman domination and conquest. Even here in the province of Galatia, it was a province in what is now Asia Minor, Turkey. That province had been conquered by the Romans in 189 BC. So a few hundred years before Paul wrote this letter. But the Galatians had enjoyed relative independence up until about 25 BC when it became a Roman province. And in that context of a conquering Rome, the gospel meant this. It was the message that went out after Rome had won a decisive key battle. When you hop on your phone and check out the news for the day, well, they didn't have that. So how did somebody that was 500 miles or 300 miles away from a key battle, if Rome won that battle and now dominated your territory, how did you know that? How did you come to understand that you were now under Roman rule? Well, they sent out the message, the Evangelion, and they would have people, messengers that went out to communicate in the towns and area around that area that Caesar kicked your hind in, and you are now under Roman rule. That was the gospel, the to the Romans, the good news at that time. The gospel went out to the entire region that Caesar had conquered and had begun to reign. So when Paul borrowed the term, people understood that concept. It was just that Christ Jesus was the conqueror now. The conqueror, not of your territory, geography, but of your sinful, broken heart. He had conquered those hearts. He had begun to reign in that soul, in that heart. And even here in Galatia, this Roman province, and in fact, the letter to the Galatians is the only one of Paul's letters that is a circular letter. Galatia wasn't a city like Ephesus or Corinth. It was a region. So it was a circular letter to a group of churches in multiple cities rather than to an individual person or church. And Paul is over the top here concerned about the gospel in that region, in the Galatian cities, particularly the cities of Lystra and Derbe and Iconium and Pisidian Antioch. I think I got a map here or something. Yeah, there you go. And you can see those cities in southern region there. Click through there, get the circles up here. This is where Paul was sent out. That's where the church at Antioch was. Tarsus is where he was from, and this is where he ministered on his first, that circle to the left, his first missionary journey. And there you see Perga, Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, Antioch. Notice this is Antioch, where the church was kind of where Paul was sent from. That's sometimes called up there Pisidian Antioch because it's in a region of Pisidia. Okay, so I could tell you a little bit more about Galatia and why this letter is called that, but I'll forego that at this time. Those churches, those cities, he brought the gospel to on his first journey, and he was very much concerned that the message was being changed and distorted and corrupted and disemboweled of its power to save. What is the gospel anyway? I mean, we've been talking about it, and I think sometimes the church does that. We talk about the gospel, and we never really get into what it is, so let's talk about it right now. The gospel, here's how I define it in light of Galatia and what we read in Galatians. The gospel is the triumphantly declared message. It's a message. It's a message from God. It's a message that God has done the following. He has conquered sin, death, Satan, and hell. And he has begun to reign in the hearts of those who believe through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. The good news is that though you cannot ever be rightly related to God on your own, and you are powerless to ever change that, no matter how good, bad, or indifferent, You can be brought into right relationship with God through faith in the death, burial, resurrection of Christ on your behalf. And if you will put your faith and trust and allegiance to what God did for you in Christ, what could never be accomplished by your or anyone else's efforts, but it is accomplished by God on your behalf by grace through faith, as you are brought into God's kingdom, into God's family, adopted into God's family, if you will, and into God's army, all because of his love and his grace expressed to you through Christ. That's the gospel. Paul and his companions, they brought the gospel to the cities of southern Asia Minor, which is now Turkey, on his first missionary journey. And families of believers were born again in those cities. But soon, a group of devout Jews who basically ignored the Acts 15 decisions of the Jewish church in Jerusalem, they followed up on Paul's journey, and they attacked Paul's message and his person before the Gentiles in these cities. The Galatians were being influenced by these Jews who were basically teaching that this new covenant with God was really a Jewish thing. And they taught that the Gentiles had to embrace, let's call them the big three, the kosher eating laws of the Jews, the Sabbath, and circumcision to be Christians. They were basically saying, see, it's a Jewish thing. This is a Jewish thing. But you see, God's true gospel is that it's a brand new thing. Okay? It's not a Jewish thing. All due respect to its Jewish root and foundations in the Old Covenant, and in all the regulations and in all the law that was communicated, that's the foundation of this brand new thing. But it's not a Jewish thing. So Paul fights like crazy for the brand new thing, the new covenant of the gospel. We're going to take communion a little bit later on, and Jesus, in his words communicated through Paul, talks about the new covenant in my blood. It was a new thing. Look at Galatians 1:11 again. Here's Paul talking about it. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I didn't receive it from any man. He didn't receive it from Peter or James or any of those other apostles. Nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. That's huge right there. Because there's been kind of a microscope, magnifying glass placed on Paul and his writings in Galatians and in Romans in particular about the gospel. Because Paul was a big player in the elucidation, the details of what is the gospel? And what's it all about? So that's a big claim right there in Galatians 1:11 and 12, that he received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. And he's saying, I came to you, and that's what I preached to you. I didn't preach the gospel. I didn't learn it from the Jewish church in Jerusalem. It was revealed to me by Jesus Christ. And he goes on to tell the story of his salvation, his interaction with the apostles. See, he says, I didn't learn it from them, but he tells you about how he went to Jerusalem after he was converted and interacted with them. You can read more on that in Acts. And he says, they affirmed my message. His call to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, they affirmed that. And then in chapter 2, he communicates even how he confronted Peter. This is more illustration. I didn't get it from Peter. He actually confronted Peter, who fellowshiped freely with believing Gentiles until believing Jews came from Jerusalem to check out what was going on there. Then all of a sudden, Peter treated the Gentiles differently in front of his Jewish pals. And in Galatians 2:14, Paul says, when I saw that they, Peter and others, were not acting in line with what? The truth of the gospel. I said to Peter in front of them all, hey, Peter, this isn't a Jewish thing. Why are you all of a sudden treating people differently? You are a Jew, Peter, yet you live like a Gentile, not like a Jew. How is it then that you are force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? You see, Paul's saying, you don't have to be Jewish. You don't have to become a Jewish proselyte to be a new creation Christian. Now, the old covenant Jewish worldview and all that went with the law was powerful, and Peter needed to be reminded of the truth that Paul reiterates in Galatians 2:15. He says, we who are Jews by birth, Paul was a Jew, right? So was Peter. We who are Jews by birth know that a man is not, and this phrase is key, and this verse is key. And there, if you read any sort of commentary and such, Galatians 2:16, not controversy, but discussion on just how, from the Greek, this should be translated. But he says, we know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. This particular phrase, faith in Jesus Christ, is where there's a lot of debate in amongst Christian theologians, whether it's faith in Jesus Christ or faith of Jesus Christ. But that's not, I'm not focusing on that in this particular message, but there's a lot to be talked about there and what those two phrases mean and imply. But he says, so we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Now, justified is a fancy theological term that means to be made right with God. It's actually a forensic term. It's like a courtroom term. The guy's not guilty, where God's the judge, says he's declaring them not guilty before him. But it means to be rightly related with God. And here's the deal. Eating kosher and Saturday Sabbath and all the Sabbath regulations and circumcision, the big three, have nothing. Here's what Paul's getting at, have nothing to do with being rightly related to God. You can't earn that relationship by keeping these customs. And even if you believe that these Jewish customs were not salvific, if you believe they are signs of God's grace to the Jewish people, which many of the Jews believed, it wasn't like you have to do this to be saved. It's you got to do this to show that you are under God's grace to the Jewish people. Even if that's the case, they in and of themselves, the big three, don't take grace far enough, so to speak, toward the fullest revelation of God's grace to all mankind through Christ, not through Jewish law. In other words, let me simplify it, and I'll say it again this way. It's not a Jewish thing. It's got Jewish roots. But the gospel's not a Jewish thing. It's a brand new thing. It's a brand new thing. The true gospel points beyond Jewish customs to Christ and a relationship with God by his Spirit living within the forgiven soul. And that's why, watch me now, we're going to fast forward all the way to the end of Galatians, okay? Galatians 6:15. Just before he gives the conclusion, just before he gives the final greeting, he says this in 15. He says, neither circumcision, that's a Jewish thing, nor uncircumcision, that's a Gentile thing, means anything. Then what's he say? What counts? And how do you become a new creation? How do you become something new than what you were before you came to know Christ? You are forgiven of God and indwelt by his Spirit. That's how you become a new creation. What counts is a new creation. Listen, the law, kosher food, Sabbath regs, circumcision, none of that results in a new creation. life. We're talking about life, spiritual life. A new creation only comes through God's grace through faith in Christ. The Galatians were being drawn away from that truth. Back to Galatians 3:1, Paul says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you what? What does he say here? There's your new creation. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law?" What's the answer to that? No. "Or by believing what you heard?" By believing what you heard. "Are you so foolish? After beginning, when you were saved, you began with the Spirit of God indwelling you. You became God's family, God's temple, God's child. Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort?" Loved ones, listen. It's possible to use terms like saved, gospel, born again, and to miss the gospel. We just don't really understand it. We got it wrong. So many people in our community and beyond confuse going to church with knowing Jesus Christ as Savior all the time. And some will then say, "Yeah, but you don't have to go to church to be a Christian." You're right. It's just that when you become a Christian, you become a part of God's family, and God's family tends to gather together. You know what I'm saying? As a matter of fact, that's commanded that we do so, that we be a family. So it's kind of disjointed to say, "Well, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian." You better do church somehow. I'm convinced that the term gospel is used a lot, but not taught or maybe not understood. I'm convinced that there are many in the church trying to keep the rules of Christianity without that new creation of the indwelling Spirit that Paul talked about. What counts is a new creation. And folks, you can behave like a Christian, but it's the presence of the Holy Spirit that gives new life. Let me close with this question to you all. And this is kind of to you as an individual, but yeah, you can kind of look at it as a group too. Could you sit down with a searching soul and through your own testimony and through the scriptures, could you communicate the gospel accurately by the power of the Holy Spirit within you? Could you do that? And if the prospect of having that opportunity terrifies you instead of thrills you to the core, what does that say? Now, it could say something about personality. I get that. Some of us are more introverted than others. But if you say to yourself, "Well, I couldn't explain that. What does that say? Does it say anything? I'm not trying to make you doubt this morning. On the contrary, I'm trying to admonish and encourage you to do as the Scriptures command, to examine yourself. And if Galatians tells us anything, it tells us that the message of the gospel matters. It matters. And we need to understand that message biblically, and we need to live that message dynamically, because we are obligated as the people of God to share it. And by the Spirit of God, we can be eager and unashamed to share it as well. And the power of the Holy Spirit in us should lend credence and authenticating power to its accurate content. Godspeed as you understand and preach the gospel to those in need of rescue. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the gospel. That's your message. That's your message. You communicated it to us through your word and through your Spirit. And help us to strive to grow in its understanding and in the implications, the consequences, the dynamic of it in our lives. We ask by the Holy Spirit, for those that truly know Christ today, Lord, that you would grant us great faith and boldness to and wisdom to know when and how to share it, and in the meantime, to live it in the truth and grace of Jesus Christ. I thank you for the opportunity that our lives could matter so much. Because when we just run around and do our things here, our work, that's important. Our enjoyment of life, that's all important. Relationships, certainly they're important. But the gospel should penetrate and enliven all of those things. Because you're worth it in every aspect of our lives. You are grace and truth and power. And we thank you for the opportunity to know it and live it in the name of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.